So, yeah, I am delighted to be here. And we just want to keep pulling on the thread of this understanding of encounter. I loved what David was saying. I'm going to really be riffing off that. I think the sense of integrated faith, you know, that it's not compartmentalized. So I'm going to have another facet, maybe, of how we compartmentalize a bit. So I've just looked at, entitled this, Holistic Worship, but also what does it mean to be a holistic worshiper? Because there's no worship without the worshipers. So you might be familiar with this text. We might just look at it a little bit a few minutes from now when Jesus is reflecting with a very broken woman who's just reaching for authenticity, reaching for love. She's kind of known in Christian tradition and even outside the church as the woman at the well. Would you be familiar with that story? Some of you. And she's reaching for this place of authenticity, and Jesus just says, God is seeking for worshipers. He's not seeking for worship. So what, just think about that for a second. He's seeking worshipers, not just worship. Look at Philippians 2, 9 to 11. Therefore, God exalted to the highest place and gave him, who would him be? Jesus, right? God gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, there's a good picture of him, and I just hit the button in the wrong way here. Let's just, at the name of Jesus, you know this text? Can you finish it? Who can finish? Who can get the next phrase? Say it. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. So here it is. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and under earth. Kind of a crazy concept, sort of Tolkien-esque here. We're kind of landing in a little bit of a strange zone. Heaven and under the earth, every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What do you notice about this text? A couple things just jump out. One, two words. Anyone else? All right, I'm going to keep going. This is going to happen. Does that kind of make sense? Do you get that sense in what is being written here? This is actually going to take place. That's what I believe, anyway. Every single tongue. So you've got demons, however you stick that in your theological spectrum and how you work those things out. If you believe in an entity known that we would describe as Satan, his tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So God doesn't have to seek worship. It's coming. I don't know if you remember this. Jesus said something crazy one time that if we don't worship him, the very rocks of the earth themselves will cry out. Remember that? You heard that before? Worship is something that is moving to God, like it is coming, it is his right. This is in Revelation, it says, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, the kingdom, singular, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is inevitable. The invitation is, this is the arc of history, this is the arc of the future, this is the arc of the human story, is we're on a collision course with this moment in time. And the invitation of God to us through the work of Jesus that you've been so wonderfully singing about is that we would step onto that eternal path now. This isn't an invitation as a, you know, sort of an insurance policy against going to hell. It's an invitation that the whole trajectory of everything we know is moving towards an eternity where God is ultimately king in every aspect, in every facet of life, in an integrated and holistic way. So we have this incredible opportunity in this moment to bend our knee and confess with our mouth before that time. James says that the demons believe. This might be like a little sort of mind warping. The demonic entities can sing the song that we sang at the first song tonight. They know it's true. James has this crazy little thing in his text. The demons believe and they tremble. So what are we invited to? What are we called to as worshipers? What's the end game here? What do we begin to step into and taste? David was giving us a little teaser there. Something integrated here. There's something holistic in this step. And the truth of the matter is, it's intimacy. Intimacy is described in one way as proximity. We can draw near to God. I don't know what it's going to look like at the end of time. I'm kind of hoping I can sort of get, like front row seat or something. And I don't know, this moment when Lucifer is bending the knee and confessing with his mouth in front of the entire nations of the world, he's probably not looking up. But if he was looking up into the presence of Jesus and giving this confession, I mean, this is like awesome. So there's got to be something more for us, right? What is the invitation? It can't just be intellectual assent. It can't be just ticking off a box of a belief system. What is the invitation? We draw near. The invitation is into intimacy. We kind of have a little snapshot of this in the New Testament. Luke 7, 36 to 39. There's a woman who is doesn't have a great reputation in the culture. She's breaking all sorts of Jewish law, Roman law, everything possible to burst in on the scene. We won't give you the whole long story here, but she comes, you might be familiar with the story, and she throws herself at the feet of Jesus, and everybody is aghast. It says she came with a bottle of very expensive perfume, and she just stood at his feet. No words. Couldn't get any song out. Didn't even know how to pray. Couldn't even put thoughts together. And she's standing there weeping. The text says, raining tears on his feet. Raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, which would be, sort of this bizarre moment for people of the culture of the day, because that was how a prostitute would let you know that she was available. She would let her hair hang down. You weren't supposed to do that. Keep your hair up in a bun. Keep it in a ponytail. Keep it in some sort of a thing. Under this sort of oppressive hashtag Me Too regime, sort of white male dominance in the Pharisaical temple. She lets down her hair. She feels safe enough. And whole enough, integrated enough to say, I can only come to you, Jesus, as I am. She lets down her hair. She dries his feet. She kisses his feet. Text would tell us, if we read it further, that there's others in the room that are going, oh, Jesus can't be real. Otherwise, he wouldn't let her touch him. We got to protect worship. We have to protect the move of God. James mentioned our time in Winnipeg. We opened a house of prayer as part of just the rhythms of our local church there. We had a little spot down on right on Main Street in Winnipeg, and we didn't know what to do. We just thought we'd start praying, and next thing we knew, the room just started filling up with glue sniffers and people from the streets, and we weren't serving food. We didn't even know anything. We just didn't know what the heck we were doing. We just knew we needed Jesus really, really bad. So every day we'd just go. It was an old bank that was abandoned, and the Royal Bank, they finally had been robbed too many times, and they just like booked it out of town, and we got this incredible lease on the building. Like, it was like a phenomenal deal because nobody wanted to be down here in this part of the north end of Winnipeg. And so we just began to pray, and also we knew there's a room starting to fill up, and people are like back there, and they're smoking, and playing poker, and all this stuff. They just felt safe enough to start coming into this environment. I mean, we didn't have a cup of coffee, we didn't have food, anything. Eventually we did that. But it was just out of relationship and friendship, because we're all hanging out and it was lunchtime. I was like, well, let's just eat together. But I remember some people standing in the corner kind of going, what are they doing in here? This is like ruining the place of prayer. This is the house of prayer. Like, shouldn't there just be, And I kind of would just look at them and go, I don't know, but isn't this kind of the point? Like, if they can't come in, we're all hooped. Like, this is a big mess if they can't come in and access the presence of Jesus like us. And eventually, in our brokenness and just crying out to the Lord, they began to just go, man, if you guys can be this honest and this real, I think we can be too. And this story just keeps going from there. So you've got this gal, she comes. Tears. There's many things we could talk about here, but this is part of the understanding of being integrated people. I know James has touched on this and others. Look at this. Deborah McNamara, are any of you familiar with this? Her doctoral work. She was here in Kelowna just a few years ago. I'm not sure if she came here to the university. She might have been over at the college. She's giving some lectures on this. She's not a believer. She's not a Christian, but she is a clinical counselor, educator. There are many types of tears. Those of pain, anger, joy, and even those cry to onions. The types of tears we shed, though, are important. The tears shed in surrender to the things we cannot change, such as losing or rejection, are significantly different. When you're actually experiencing loss, when you're actually at the end of your rope, when you actually don't have answers anymore, when you're actually frustrated or you just can't sort out what is going in life, those types of tears are critical. I would suggest to you, these are the types of tears that this young woman was weeping onto the feet of Jesus. And something of healing and awakening was going on inside her that was much deeper than what any natural eye could see. That kind of makes sense? These kinds of tears serve to cleanse the body of all the big emotions that have been stirred up. When tears of futility, that's her term, her scientific term for these types of tears that are wept in those kinds of moments. She says, when tears of futility are put under the microscope, there are enough toxic proteins in them to kill a small rodent. Toxins actually coming out of the physical body through the tear ducts wept. Now, she's a child psychologist primarily, so she does a lot of work with children. So she says this is critical in our development. This is why parents kind of need to hold the line a little tougher in our culture today. Don't be belligerent or mean or abusive. For God's sake, don't be abusive. But don't be afraid to hold your child or hold each other to this place where when we can't get what we want, there's a purging, there's a place of weeping that comes. You can't have that cookie. I want that cookie. You cannot have that cookie. I really, really want that cookie. I want that cookie. You can't have the cookie. You know, this exchange back and forth. Eventually, if you stick with it, what happens? The child begins to cry. Now, it might look like just an on the surface emotional outburst, but especially the younger the child, it's actually coming from a very deep place of the tears of futility. What do you notice happens? You let it go, you ride it out, you give them a big hug. 10 minutes later, they're playing onto the next toy or they're off with their friends, and it's through. When we stop that development in the human condition, by the time we hit adolescence and then we hit teens and then we hit adulthood, we can be so jacked up with toxins on the inside that we're just an internal mess. An internal mess. Sometimes the church is really, really bad at suppressing this aspect of who we are. It's no wonder we're kind of messed up sometimes, right? Time's coming. It's now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. See, again, he's not seeking worship. That's a done deal. He's got that one lock, stock, and barrel. That's all locked up. He's going to get it from everything, everyone. The trees will clap their hands. The rivers will shout with joy. The nations of the earth will fall at his feet and worship him. But he's seeking worshipers. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. All these words, the true worshipers, the spirit, this word for truth, it all point us to the understanding of authenticity. Genuine. This is what David's kind of teasing us towards. Not a compartmentalized expression. True, spirit, truth. It's all about genuineness and authenticity. alethanos, the word for true, the root for truth. Spirit is this word pneumos. These words lead us into this understanding. Truth means this: genuine, authentic, honest, the real thing, nothing hidden or secret. I think a bunch of nervous evangelicals made truth mean doctrine. John 4, in my opinion, and I would suggest to you, I would submit it to you for your own perusal and study. John 4, Spirit and Truth, is not talking about doctrine and emotions. It's all talking about a integrated, holistic, non-compartmentalized faith. Honest. It's why the lament is as important in worship as the songs of celebration. I heard some crazy thing a few months ago. There's actually some churches, and I leave that before the Lord. I don't, you know, who am I to judge? I don't know. But I was really puzzled. Kind of the word came down through this particular church system: no minor chords in worship anymore because it's too negative. I'm like, what the heck are we talking about? Like, A, just as an artistic person and as a creative and as a musician, that's just like insanity. You've just like wiped out the whole sort of bedrock of a lot of music. It's like, what are we doing here? We want to sanitize. We want to compartmentalize. We want to keep it at a level of declaration and not a place of intimacy. Truth, the worship God seeks. Not the CCLI charts or maybe the CD sales, but the worship God seeks is genuine, authentic, honest, the real thing, nothing hidden or secret. And the spirit here, pneumos, the word means inner being. It actually can be used in Greek understanding of your worldview, the way you think, the way that you orient yourself. I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but isn't it fascinating when Jesus called us to repent? The word is metanoia. Change the way you think. There might be emotions involved where we fall at an altar or that sort of a thing. And it's not just the thoughts. It's the whole way you perceive is at the heart of true repentance. It's not sin management. It's an entirely different way to see, to live, to breathe. To encounter God and encounter each other and encounter the world around us. Breath, wind, ghost, the life spirit, the soul. So the true worship, those that worship God, will step into a place of this depth of authenticity. And I think it's this kind of authenticity actually as well that the world around us is looking for. Let me just be a little vulnerable here. I had a dear friend last year. James told you I help oversee churches all across the country. Very close friend. Spent years together in the trenches as well as just in our movement of churches. And all of a sudden I get this phone call. And the dude has been arrested in Fresno, California for going to have sex with a minor. This is like bad news. And it was so disorienting. I could tell you a million layers of this story, right? But the point of me telling you this right now is I start getting these phone calls from pastors and denominational leaders across the country. David, we can help you. We got lawyers. We know how to do this stuff. In fact, we got PR people that are trained for this. Like, the Vineyard's a little, just sort of a little fly by the seat of your pants kind of organization. So you might need our help. And they said, beware, the big old bad boogeyman, the CBC, is going to be coming after you, like with a vengeance, the media. And I thought, well, this is right. Like, we're going to need some help. We got to like batten down the hat. Like, this could destroy our whole entire movement. Like, this is embarrassing. And the church that he was leading at that time had a really big footprint, right, particularly in the prairies and in the center of Canada. But I couldn't get rest. Like, I just couldn't figure out. I thought, that just doesn't sound like Jesus. Like, even if it's right, I just can't get Jesus in the middle of that kind of battening down the hatches. Does that kind of make sense? Sure enough, CBC is coming for bear. One of their key reporters had just come back from Pennsylvania trying to interview Catholic priests on the east coast of Canada. I don't know if you remember, it was about a year and a half ago now when that scandal was just at an all-time high. You know, priests with young boys and they're juking and jiving and they got all the talking points and they're not really coming forward and I'm just praying like crazy. I'm talking to my wife. We're processing as a team. We thought, well, just we won't say anything more than we can legally or should, but at the same time, we've got to be transparent. So I had several interactions with the media. This one particular call was a live interview with CBC Radio, like on the live radio thing. So they call, David, you ready? Got the guy. I can, you know, you come on the line a bit before and you hear him talking about the weather and whatever. And then he just starts unpacking this whole horrible scenario with the Catholic Church in Pennsylvania. And then I'm up. And I'm like, oh, crap. Like, what? So I'm just like pacing all over my living room, just up on Tuvey Road there, up here in Kelowna. And I probably like put, you know, 10 miles on this little old fat body. I just had it, you know, I was just getting exercise out of nowhere. And I'm just praying. And I felt the Lord had said to me before stepping in this call, he just said, lean into Matthew 10, where Jesus said, don't panic. Like, just don't panic. You're going to be out there like sheep amongst wolves. You heard of that verse? I've never seen a bumper sticker made of that one. It's not the title of any books I've ever read. Like, we want to be the wolf pack, right? We want to go into the center of town and just go, arr! You know, we just kind of like run and take over everything. And Jesus says, this is more what we're going to be like. We run into the center of town and we just go, it's kind of like, it's this upside down, absolutely, completely different way of thinking. It's a different posture. Then he said, I'll put words in your mouth and I'll give you this grace. You'll be able to be as wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. Now, to me, though, church gets that screwed around a lot of times. We're as gentle as a snake and we're like bird brains, right? It's sort of like we get it all turned around. And so I'm praying, Lord, what does that look like? And I just found some answers that the guy wasn't really expecting. And I just said, you know what? Forget denomination, forget this institution, whatever. We're not out to protect the institution. If the whole thing goes down in flames, who cares really? What we do care about, though, is we're leaning into Jesus and we follow him. And at least our understanding of it is we've got to be vulnerable and honest. And this is really hard. He knew that I knew him. He'd done his research. And he's asking me all these questions about how I knew Nathan 20 years ago and how could this happen under your watch and all this stuff. And I said, I really don't know. Like, it just sucks. Like, it's really, really hard. But you know what? We lean into the mercy and grace of Jesus. And if the gospel means anything for everybody involved in the story, it's got to mean something right now. Does that kind of make sense? And he's kind of like on this line. He's like, oh, yeah, that's kind of a good point. The interview was supposed to go about 5 to 7 minutes. It ended up going 15 to 20. Producer stays on the line. She stays on the line after. She just starts asking me all these questions. I'm just telling you all this to say that was an act of worship in that moment. Not to be protecting of self or even an entire movement of churches, but to lean into Jesus, lean into the place of worship and say, everything is yours, Lord. And you are near me in this moment right now, and I don't need to be afraid. When we're inauthentic, kind of the culture at large would say, you know, tell your truth. When you're inauthentic, you fracture on the inside. And my understanding, I've been doing this pastor thing for about 30 years plus. I know I look awesomely young, but you know, I started when I was 2 years old, and I, you know, planting churches at 12, you know, that kind of thing. But the church can yeah, we compartmentalize. We're not really good at this. But you know what? I think Jesus is helping us get better.
And the beautiful thing is this. You sang about the beauty of Jesus. Where's his beauty? It's not in his visage. Isaiah 53 says, this is before the cross. There was nothing in his appearance that would attract anyone to him. Didn't have the right clothes, didn't have the right look, didn't have the right size, didn't have the right body type. He'd never make it on a worship video today. Like, impossible. Like, for real. I'm not kidding. Nothing in his appearance was attractive about him, and yet people could not stay away. You're beautiful, Jesus. You're beautiful. You're whole. You're authentic. You're real. You're true. You are the way, the truth, and the life. I cannot land in the arms of the Father without following you down this kind of integrated, whole, authentic path. And the blood that dripped down from the cross dips deep into my own soul and heals me in that inner place. This isn't about washing me from sin so I don't go to hell. This is about the blood of Jesus becoming so deep and so real and so true to me that I begin to change from the inside out. And even when I stumble and I fall and I'm like this young prostitute woman just standing at his feet and weeping with nothing to say, I am near. I am near to my God. And the nations are longing to touch this depth and this kind of peace. When someone in Iran sings some of the songs we sing tonight, it's from an entirely different place. You have rescued me from the darkness. The shadows are overcoming me. You know, that's like literal bullets and guns and like machetes and prison terms and all of that. That doesn't take away the personal impact of the internal place of salvation. But there's more. There's more. He can be our bread, our life, our hope, our dreams. And as Jesse shared and as David shared and others, we stand in the midst of this culture. We stand in the midst of this campus. We can tell that story. I don't have all the answers for you, but you know what I do have? There's something of an encounter that I have experienced. And I screw it up and I get it wrong. And I maybe can't give you, you know, the A to Z points of how it all works with science and this and that. I want to learn more. I don't want to be afraid of that aspect of truth. But Lord, bring me to this place of peace, authenticity. Shalom. It comes from the root word shalom, which means to be safe in mind, body, or estate, completeness, fullness. If you're truly at peace, this is in the Hebraic understanding, it's a wholeness that actually encourages you to give back and generously repay, even when it costs you. You're so integrated. You are so at peace within your own soul. You can actually be generous and sometimes give out of your own resource, even when it costs you for the sake of another person. Isn't that incredible? Mainly we give through tax receipts and various things like that. I think there's something more. The opposite of scarcity is what peace means. It's the opposite of living in a victimized kind of mindset. You can actually be whole enough to step out of that place, an inward completeness resulting in an outward wholeness. Now, the true impact of shalom in the Hebrew understanding, if everybody could live in this place of peace, it would so ripple and have such a massive effect that it would actually end war. True, spirit, truth. This pops up in the teachings of Jesus in the Beatitudes as well. The pure in heart, have you heard this? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What's pure in heart mean? Better translation would be, blessed are the single-hearted, integrated, whole, not confused. James again would say this, you know, when you're double-minded, even your prayers, it kind of messes up your whole life of devotion. It doesn't mean that you've got it sorted or you even know what you're talking about, but you're single-hearted. Purity of heart connotes integrity and stands opposed to deviousness. And even deviousness with God. That's what David was pointing to, right? I was trying to do all these works and do all this service and even go into ministry so that God would like me more. so I could at least get cleaned up enough so that that his blessing would land on my life or whatever. The purity of heart is when the motives behind and the actions can stand up under scrutiny. Now, the crazy thing of the word in the Greek here is that you can actually have you're on the wrong trajectory, but you're sincere. You will see God. Don't worry. Hold your friends in the hands of Jesus. Hold your kids, your nephews, your nieces, your mom, your dad, your neighborhood, this campus. Pray for that stirring, that the pure in heart will see God. I've got a very good friend. I've spent a lot of time up in Nepal and northeast India. I've been in and out of there many, many times over the last 15, 20 years. My dear friend who oversees all the vineyard communities now up in that part of the world, up in the Himalayan region, his great-grandfather was the head priest, Buddhist priest, up in an area called Sikkim, which is right on the border of Nepal, way up in the sort of end of northeast India. This is in the 1800s. And he is in the middle of his Buddhist mantras one day, and his story is this, and the legend grows, and I'm sure there's a little exaggeration in there, but I think the heart of the story is this. He had an open vision of Jesus himself, and Jesus stood before him and said, "I am the one you're seeking." Kind of sounds like Paul a little bit, right, in the book of Acts. And what does he do? He goes and he grabs this massive sledgehammer. It's legend to this day up in that part of northeast India and Nepal. And he was the high priest. So he walked out and he went to the Buddhist idol in the center of the town square. And he took a sledgehammer and whacked the nose right off the idol, just like smacked it off and just started just moving about villages in the countryside, just sharing about Jesus. Almost his entire lineage, Noel, some of his cousins, sons, daughters, are all in some aspect of ministry up in that part of the world today. Isn't that amazing? Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. In modern English, the words pure and clean tend to evoke a moral sense of being free of sin or morally upright. This is a significant part, but being single-hearted is deeper and richer. It's not behaving well. It's being true. It's being sincere. It's like the Proverbs say, when you fall, you reach out again. When you fall, you reach out again. It's about not being divided. It speaks of a courageous leaning into telling the truth. So I'm going to wrap this up really quickly here. Don't shy away from truth. Shame does not need to win the day. That's the power of the gospel. Confess, testify, reach. Come as you are. You will see God. Because spirit and truth is not only vertical, it's horizontal. When you start, it's really fascinating to me, David, your testimony that your personal relationship with Christ seems to me increased as you were engaged in ministry outside of yourself. Like you weren't the leader of a campus ministry trying to get people to do a Bible study. You were engaged in the trenches of life with broken people and just trying to exude the love of Jesus. Would that be an accurate kind of? And all of a sudden, your personal relationship came alive. What you've done to the least, you've done to me, Jesus says. Acts of service, acts of justice, all these things. At the heart of it is worship. I was in a very large gathering in Orange County about 6-7 years ago. It was a non-Christian gathering. I work in a lot of sort of nonprofit spheres in issues of justice and peacemaking and that kind of thing. And I was to give like a little TED talk thing, which obviously I'm not doing tonight. I'll wrap this up really quickly here. I got up and I was like, what am I going to say? Like I'm in the middle of all these massive justice organizations and, you know, dealing with climate and poverty and housing. And I mean, just from all over the world. And I'm just so intimidated out of my mind. I got up and what I found myself saying was, I am not an activist. And it was like, ooh, like wrong thing to say in a room of like 2,000 activists, right? It was just like wrong, gong, ging, like, you know, get them off the stage. And I said, I know we're here from all kinds of different faith traditions. Some of you are, you know, we're on all just different pages here. But I says, for me, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And my worship of him is what brings me to this stage today. I can't love him and worship him and not end up here with you in these trenches of trying to bring justice and grace and hope to the nations. Amos 5, it says, God says, you bring me the choicest of your songs. This is a terrifying text for worship leaders and songwriters. If you bring me the best of your songs, I can't receive them. It's not that God's sitting there like an adjudicator, or he's marking your exam, or he's looking at your essay and he's fell short here, fell short there. It's the sense of incompatibility. He can't plug in to what we're bringing him if it's inauthentic and if it's disengaged from the people around us. If we're engaged in injustice, our songs ring hollow to God. It doesn't matter how many YouTube hits it gets. Like, for real. It's a compatibility issue. Some of you in this room come from other parts of the world, and we've got this crazy little thing called 110 volts, and you come from places that use 220. You try to jam those two plugs together. As James says, I involved sometimes in music and that expression. I was in Holland doing a concert, and I had this really cool little Alesis unit that does all this vibey beats and, you know, great little sounds and stuff like this. And there's a bunch of kids just up at the front, and they're just kind of got their hands up. And all of a sudden, I can see in English, but I can't hear it because of the monitors and the slamming sound and everything, but I see their mouths going, it's like fire. I'm thinking, oh man, God must be here. Like, this is incredible. Like, they're all like screaming fire. So I'm just like bearing in, and they're just going fire, fire, fire. And all of a sudden I'm going, I kind of smell, and I look over at the power pack for my Alesis unit. I don't know how I put the wrong pack. It was a 110 pack without the converter, and somehow I got it jammed into the power bar, and it was literally on fire because it couldn't handle the voltage that was coming through it. Totally incompatible. Like, complete. That's the image of the text. It just doesn't plug in. It just doesn't work. It's incompatible. And no matter how many times we try to slam our worship into the face of God and slam our songs into his gut, he's going, you know what, good try, but it's just not ringing true to me because it's not true to you. And it's not ringing true to me because it's not true to the people that are around you that need me and need your love. So let justice roll. Let righteousness roll like a river, which are interchangeable in the biblical text. So I got some other thoughts. But I'm just going to end then with this. I'll just get rid of that. I'm too long already. Leonard Cohen, you familiar with Leonard? Too young. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's Leonard Cohen. What's that? Shrek. You got it. Exactly. So predating Shrek is Leonard Cohen. Who actually lived most of his artistic career down in Los Angeles area, died some years ago. Brilliant, brilliant songwriter, influenced all kinds of modern musicians, like just right up till this day. But he said this, ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Rolling Stone interviewed him about this song, and this is what he responded to the Rolling Stone interview. There's a crack in everything that you can put together, physical objects, mental objects, constructions of any kind, but that's where the light gets in, and that's where the resurrection is, and that's where the return, that's where the repentance is. It's with the confrontation, with the brokenness of things. There is no shame. There might be a whole journey ahead of death to self and realignment and all of this, but there is no shame because the time is now here. It's here. when the worshipers will come forward who know the place of spirit and truth. And this campus is longing to taste something authentic. If you don't have the answer, it's okay. You've got you. If you don't have a prophecy, it's all right. That'll fade. If you don't speak in tongues, don't worry. That's all going to fade away. You don't have the answers. You don't have the chops. You don't know what's going on, but you can love. Love never fails. Love never fails. That's at the heart of his kingdom. Once more, I'll shake not only the earth, but the heavens. So we're receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. Don't be afraid. The kingdom cannot be shaken. Don't be afraid. Be real. Be true. Be gracious. Be whole. Be loving. Be kind. Don't run. So let's be thankful and worship God with reverence and awe, for he is a consuming fire. So Lord, we just say yes to you tonight. I don't know if this made any sense, Jesus, but we'll just wait for a minute and let you kind of speak through. You're here. You are present. Lord, we just break shame. Just confusion about how to be authentic and real before you. Where our relationship with you is still entangled with having to prove something or disengage from the people around us. Touch us, Lord. Whatever songs come out of that place, let them come, Lord. Whatever innovative ideas of justice and grace and hope for this campus come out of that space, Lord, let it be worship to you, Lord. However, and if you need tears, I bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to know the tears of futility and know that they splash on his feet. And they are the deepest, 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 most intimate act of worship. I personally think that's why we cry in worship sometimes, even when it's raucous and it's happening. You ever have those moments all of a sudden tears are coming? That's a work of the Spirit. So lean in. Lean in.